all your burdens, bring all your fears. You won't be dejected. He welcomed you here. Enter with passion, enter with praise. Walk through the doorway of grace. If there are sanctuary, this is where we come to seek His face. This is God's house, God's place, where everyone can find His grace. Where God's heart and God's hand touch it each of us again. Let's all worship Him. Let's all worship Him. Let's all worship Him. This is God's house.
Yeah.
The Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. A man had two sons. The younger said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the estate I have coming to me." Not many days later, the younger son gathered together all he had and traveled to a distant country where he squandered his estate in foolish living. After he had spent everything, a severe famine struck that country and he had nothing. Then he went to work feeding pigs. He longed to eat what the pigs were eating, but no one would give him any. When he came to his senses, he said, "My father's hired hands have more than enough food, and here I am dying of hunger. I'll get up, go to my father, and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' He got up and went. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and threw his arms around his neck and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father told his slaves, 'Quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and let's celebrate, because this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'"
Much deeper in there, through the waiting.
a parable of the Father's love. And it's one of the more familiar parables that Jesus taught. In fact, maybe the most familiar, the parable of the prodigal son, is how most people know it. But I want to share with you what I think is in the maybe the background, maybe really what Jesus intended here to teach, more than the prodigal and his returning to the Father and finding acceptance. But maybe more, he intended that more focus actually be put upon the Father and his love. And I want us to see in this parable three characteristics of the Father's love that are instructive to fathers today. And I would hasten to say that not only are these instructive to fathers, but I think to all of us as Christians, we would be well taught and well instructed to apply these characteristics to our own lives. And what are they? Well, first of all, this father was patient in this parable. That's, I think, maybe the first thing that I notice is his patience. Maybe because most of us dads are not that patient, you know, let's be honest. When we're faced with what he was faced with, I mean, I just marvel at the patience of this father. And I can't help but think that this is really our Heavenly Father that Jesus is describing for us here. The patience of God, the Bible says, leads us to repentance. So I see here a patient father. He was patient in offense, in the face of an ungrateful descendant. We saw that as we read the scripture there, as Brother Curtis did. How the father heard his son come to him one day, and I don't know that this happened just out of the blue. I think he saw it coming. And I think he probably knew it was inevitable, maybe. I don't know, you know, whether I wouldn't say sin and ungratefulness are inevitable, but certainly they're a part of the fallen human nature that we all share. Well, here was an ungrateful descendant. He made an unreasonable demand. He said, "Father, I don't have time to wait for you to die." And he didn't really say that, but that's really what he was thinking. "So give me what's mine now. I want it now." You know, every father's heard that in one way or another. Give me. I did to my dad. I said, and this was, you can tell how many years this was ago. I was asking for a nickel. And what child would ask a father for a nickel today? They probably wouldn't know what a nickel was. Well, in those days, a nickel would actually buy something. So I would, you know, I'd go down Dime Store and buy a candy bar. Something I didn't really need. But, you know, I know also the other side of that. Now, of course, with inflation in there, it's much more than a nickel. And sometimes it's like this man had here. Give me everything. Give me everything that belongs to me. But he was patient. He didn't fly off the handle in anger and say, "Why, you ungrateful brat." And just say, "No, you're just going to have to wait till I die. I'm sorry." No, he was patient in the offense that he suffered. But there were also objections that he was faced with. Later in the passage, you'll read down about how the older son was, after the prodigal son had returned, the older son complained that the father threw a big party for him, threw a big feast. And really, he had a right, I think we would say, to object. But the father was very patient toward this son. I think he could have easily lost both sons. He could have shut the door to the son who had left. And he could have been unfeeling, unsensitive to the concerns, the oppositions of the son that was really the good son, we would say, who stayed. But he did not. He was patient. He was also patient in, I would suggest, occupying. Jesus said, "We should occupy till I come," he said. Now, I think this father could have easily dropped everything. He could have become fretful, angry even. I mean, there are all kinds of things that could have been going on in his life during this time that the son was gone. He didn't know. He didn't know whether he was still alive or dead. But he was patient. He waited. I think he waited because he knew that God could do things for his son that he could not do. And I just want to challenge each father here to be patient, to wait upon the Lord, to not become impatient and as fathers are sometimes want to do, just kind of blow our stack and get angry, even righteous indignation, we would call it. But sometimes that can do damage that cannot be undone by years. I don't even know by eternities. So patience. We need to ask God to give us patience. The Bible says that we have need of patience, that after we have done the will of God, we might receive the promise. So here is a patient father. But here is also a provident father. Now that word provident, of course, we're familiar with providence. It's kind of a synonymous term for God. But really, the word provident is an adjective that means to see before or to provide for the future. All we're saying is that this father was a good provider. And I think that that is a lesson for each of us as fathers. As well as being patient, we need to be provident. And I want us to notice that he was provident, first of all, in provision. Really, that's what provident means. Provision, I think we understand a little better. I want to read the scripture verse in 1 Timothy 5:8. It says, "If any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." Now, this father was obviously a good provider. And the son thought about that in the time that he was in his years. We don't know how long, but it could be years. We don't know. In these years of prodigality, of being in rebellion, of living the life of sin, he thought about how his father was a good provider, how he provided even for the household servants, much better than what he was experiencing as he had tasted the wages of sin. I want to encourage each father to be a good provider. Recently, we heard of the sad death of Tim Russert. Really a shock to me. I watched him for many years on Meet the Press. And he was, I think, a vice president of NBC News. But he wrote a book about his dad, Big Russ, he called the book, a biographical tribute to his father who worked two full-time jobs to support his family. And this really left an impact on the life of this man who's, you know, very arguably, you know, one of the more influential news people of our day. We need, as fathers, to be good providers. Now, that's not all there is, of course. That's certainly a part of the picture here that I see of our Heavenly Father. Doesn't the Bible say that He sends rain on the just and unjust alike, and that all good and perfect things come down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning? So he was a good provider, this father was. He was provident not only in provision, but in perception. This father was perceptive. He saw beyond the present crisis moment. And I think that some fathers get caught up in the moment and they fly into a rage or they do something or say something that they later regret. And you know, once those words come out, you can't take them back. Sometimes we unwittingly, maybe even unwillingly, injure. But here, this father saw down the road. He saw that God was working his purposes out in his son's life. And even when that day came, and I think that every day he must have stood at the, I don't know, maybe the door of the house and looked down to down the road and was just hoping to see that his son returning. But one day he actually did. But I'm sure that before then he saw him in his anxious thoughts, his prayers, certainly his dreams. I heard about the father of a young U.S. military soldier killed in Iraq say that he hears his son's voice still today. Well, I'm sure that this father had that experience. He was provident in perception. He was provident in protection even. And you say, well, he wasn't very protective of this son or he wouldn't have let him go. I don't necessarily agree with that. I think that sometimes we might be overprotective. And in being overprotective, we're really not protective. There's not just the physical life that we should be protective of. The spiritual life is even more important. And this father, again, I think it all goes with this characteristic of provident, that he was perceptive and he believed that God was working his purposes out in his son's life by allowing him to go. Now, some would say, I couldn't do that. I couldn't do what he did. I don't even know whether it'd be right. I mean, what right does any son have to his inheritance? I mean, that is just a slap in the face. This father, I don't know that he was perfect, but it seems to me like Jesus is setting him up, setting him forward to be an example for us as dads today. Don't you think so? Why would Jesus have put the father in the parable? This father of two sons. If he did not mean for all of us as fathers to relate and to learn from his example. So he was protective. He was patient. He was provident. But he was also passionate. Now, passionate means capable of or having or being dominated by powerful emotions. And you say, well, that goes against my view of what a manly man is. John Wayne, for example, he seemed pretty unemotional. Well, I don't necessarily agree with that. I'm a big John Wayne fan. I think he was pretty emotional. Now, he wasn't always emotional maybe about the right things in the roles that he played, but he was certainly passionate. Men are known to be passionate. And they're certainly passionate about their cars, for example. There's one. Passionate about their work. Some are. Some are passionate about getting out of it, maybe. They're passionate about political views. Passionate in sports. Certainly passionate when it comes to anger. Even lust, even. Men are known to be passionate. But when it comes to things that really matter, too few are passionate. Too few are passionate about their families. Otherwise, we wouldn't have this epidemic of absentee dads or deadbeat dads, or sometimes called. What can we learn about this man's passion? Well, he was passionate in practice. Did you notice here that this father, first of all, he humbled himself. I'm going to give you three H's here. He humbled himself. I mean, it took humility to do what he did. Here it says that he, while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion, and he ran and threw his arms around his neck and kissed him. I was reading a commentary about what that involved. You know, they didn't have pants like we do. They had a flowing garment, and it would have to be kind of hitched up with a belt. I mean, he would have to kind of cinch that up and bare his leg. Now, that took great humility for a man in that culture to bare his legs and to run. It takes some humility for me to do that, to bare my legs, but or to some other man maybe, but in that culture, I mean, that took humility for him to do, to humble himself in the way that he did, to run. Well, that was considered undignified. And then to throw his arms around this son who had squandered his wealth and who had used that inheritance, the Bible says, for prostitutes. And finally, he went into the pig pens. A Jewish boy found himself feeding pigs, and he said that Jesus did, that he wanted to eat what the pigs were eating. Think of the humbling of this father. Think of how he hurried. Too many fathers are procrastinators. They say, let him come to me, or let her take the initiative. And a whole generation is alienated, and I would suggest hellbound because of this attitude of so many fathers. He hurried. He hugged. Now the bumper sticker fad seems to be fading. And some would say, thank the Lord. But I do like the bumper sticker that asks, have you hugged your kid today? Have you hugged your kid today? Now, I know when they get to be teenagers, especially boys, I mean, that might be too late to start hugging. Or grandsons, granddaughters usually... And not so much of a problem, but hug them while you can. Show love. Hug them even after they get grown. What are they going to do to you? Are they going to slug you in the face? I mean, run the risk. Run the risk. You're the dad. Err on the side of love. I know we need to be strict. And when we were raising our four, my wife and me, mostly my wife, I mean, I was overly strict. She was a little less strict. But my favorite verse was, spare the rod and spoil the child. I don't know that that's quite in the Bible that way. I think certainly discipline is needed. I don't know that this was a father that was lacking in discipline. I think he was just abundant in love. And I think to err on the side of love, you're never going to be too far from where you should be as a father. He was passionate in prayer. And you say, well, I don't really see that here. You know, I may be reading a little between the lines here. But the fact that he saw his son a long way off, the fact that I know that our Savior, the Lord Jesus, prayed for his disciples, which were really like his children. He called them his children, in fact, at times. And I remember when he went up on the hillside and prayed while his disciples were taking a ship across the lake. And a big storm came up on the lake. And the Bible says that Jesus came to them. You remember that in the fourth watch of the night. Here was a father, I think, who must have prayed every day for his son. Now, someone might say he should have been good riddance to this son long before now. But this father wasn't of that mind. I heard about a pastor who told a mother that the only cure for her wayward son was a baseball bat, and he wasn't suggesting that she send him to a sports camp. I mean, that's cruel. I can't even imagine. You know, I know that, you know, I have to admit there have been times in my life that I thought, well, God, you gave him to me, but I'm going to send him back. I mean, I have to admit. That's why we need to be fathers of prayer. We can't do it by ourselves. We need the Lord's intervention. And once this beloved son, beloved even though he was the prodigal, once he had disappeared over the horizon, I can imagine that father doing the only thing left to him to do, retiring to his prayer closet to pray for his son. One of my favorite missionary biographies is biography of, I think it's an autobiography. No, I think it's not an autobiography, but it's the biography of John G. Payton, missionary to the New Hebrides Islands, which are islands in the South Pacific. Now, this was he was a missionary back in the early days of foreign missions. And I think all of you probably heard me, or most of you have heard me share this. But he had this father, he said, who, as he was growing up, and he was from Scotland, and as he was growing up in that little cottage, he could remember every day, without fail, his father going into his room, and he would hear him praying for him and for his other children. And he attributed that to his call to missions. Fathers don't underestimate the power of your prayers. Pray for your children. A duty that never ends, even after your children are grown. Even more so, we ought to be fathers of prayer. And here was a father who was also passionate in pardon. How could this father forgive such an ungrateful, unloving, ungodly son? Notice what he did here. It says in verse 22 and following, actually before that, we read about how the father ran to him, threw his arms around his neck and kissed him. Faith of our fathers, we will love both friend and foe in all our strife, and preach thee too as love knows how, by kindly words and virtuous life. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. May we have the love of this father. May each of us as fathers covet that kind of a love for our children that this father had for his.
I can hold.